1 Thessalonians and chapter number 5. We started last Sunday, and the title of the message is The Things That Shall Shortly Come to Pass. I do believe that we are living in the very last days. And for the child of God, we can take one or two positions. We can become very complacent and say, well, the end is coming. And so why even bother if the end is coming? Why do I need to worry about things? I mean, let's just eat, drink, and be merry because the end is at hand. And then some people, on the other hand, have been lulled into just a complacent sleep. They really don't believe that Jesus could come at any minute. They've heard these preachers and heard these messages and read these books and they've seen the movies, and then somehow or another it just finally never does sink into them that we are living on the very verge of the coming of Christ. I believe that there will be many in this building that will not see death. I believe that there will be many that will go up in the rapture of the church. And so we need to be aware of that. The more that I'm around other people and other preachers, the more that it bothers me, I guess. It really bothers me that some that used to hold to the premillennial and pre-tribulation position that we were founded upon now don't believe that. And it bothers me to think that there are some today that are preaching the church is going to go through either part or most or all of the tribulation. There are some today that don't believe in the premillennial return of Christ. And when I say the premillennial return, that means that Jesus is coming back and he's coming for the saints, and then we're going to be going up to meet him in the clouds. We'll be with him for 7 years down here on this earth is when the tribulation will be going on. And then he comes back, and the second time he puts his feet down on Mount Olivet, and then the mountain will quake. It'll split half in two. It will be at that point that the Battle of Armageddon transpires at the plain of Esdraelon in the valley of Jehoshaphat in the valley of Megiddo over there outside of Jerusalem. It'll be in that place that the armies of the world will be gathered together to do battle together with each other. And then the Lord comes back and sets his feet down, and then they turn their instruments of warfare upon him, only to be destroyed themselves. The Bible talks about the river of blood that will run down through the streets of Jerusalem up to the horse's bridle, some 5.5 feet deep of blood that will run. Now, my friend, the Middle East, keep your eye on the Middle East. Keep your eye on Jerusalem. Amen. Keep your eye on Israel. And here in 1 Thessalonians, there is a phrase that I want you to see. And the phrase is, in verse number 2, the day of the Lord. Now, that day of the Lord, my friend, is coming very, very, very soon. That day of the Lord, beloved, is a time in which that we will see the unfolding of the events of the second coming and the tribulation period. And so with that in mind this morning, I want to preach to you again today on the things which shall shortly come to pass. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we indeed need your help and guidance and direction. I pray the Holy Ghost of God would take control now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you are taking notes, and by the way, any of the messages you care to get on tape, they are available on CD free of charge. And so see Brother Jeffrey, he'll be glad to get you a copy as time goes on. But I want you to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, there are about 5 or 6 things out of these passages of Scripture. First of all, I want you to be aware of a place All these start with the letter P, if you're taking notes. We find in chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Paul, addressing the church at Thessalonica, would say to these people, the times speaks of the ages. The word times is what we get our word chronology from. And then he goes on to speak about the seasons that you mentioned there in verse 1. Those events of the day. They knew of something of the dates and the times. Now let me go on record and say this. In 1 Thessalonians, in the previous chapter, Paul has dealt with the rapture of the church. There are different opinions about when that's going to happen. I believe without a doubt that it will occur sometime very soon in the future. The word rapture, not found in your Bible, but the word parousia in the Greek means a catching away. Just same is true for the word Trinity. You'll not find it in the Bible. But the teaching of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is found in the Word of God. So just because the Word does not appear does not mean that the teaching does not appear. And so he talks about our place. We're living in the last days. The last days began, I do believe, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He lived 33 and a half years, crucified, buried, rose again, ascended back to the Father. And from that time, from the day that he left, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the church age was birthed. We're now living in the age of grace. Say amen right there. If it had not been for God's amazing grace, you and I would be in hell today. But it's because of the grace of God that God gave us the grace to believe, the grace to receive, the grace, my friend, that on Calvary's cross, if we had gotten justice, if we had gotten what we deserved, we'd all be in hell with our back broke, suffering in the eternal torment of the damned. But by the grace of God, and we are living in that age of grace, but listen to me, the age of grace will come to an end. One of these days, and I believe soon, that God's grace is going to end and the judgment of God will begin. There are folk today that criticize preachers like myself. They'll say, "All you preach is about a judging God. We want to preach about a loving God." God is a loving God. God loved you so much that he gave Jesus to die for your sin. But God is also a God of wrath. God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of long suffering. But one day his long suffering will end and the judgment of God will be poured out on this earth. We're living in perilous times. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 speaks of those times. Dangerous times. Grievous times. You cannot even turn the news on anymore without seeing another policeman that's been shot. You cannot turn the news on anymore without seeing an innocent person dying at the hands of a wicked man or a person. We're living in grievous times, but then also we're living in expectant times. Because of the times and the seasons, we know that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. Second of all, look in verse 2. There is, be aware of a particular day. For he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now rest assured that our Savior is not likened to a thief that steals and robs. In fact, it is Satan that the Bible says in John 10:10, "But the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. Make no bones about it. Satan this morning, listen now, he is right now trying to get you to think about in the next 45 minutes what you're going to sit down and put in your mouth. He's trying to get you to think what you're going to do this afternoon. Who's going to win the race today? Who's going to win the ball game today? Right now, he's trying to steal the seed out of your mind. That's his job. But greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. I'm glad, Sister Gail, I'm on the winning side. And though he may fight me, he will not defeat me. I'm working, and soon after we finish these series of messages, I want you to be here with me. I want you to hear, I'm working on a series, The Authority of the Believer. You know what? If we as God's people would just understand where we are and who we are and what authority that we have. A lot of people today, they're afraid of the devil. I don't mean that you have to go picking a fight with him, but thank God we are more than conquerors through him. Amen. He's put all things under our feet, and he's given us all power and all authority. Listen, I'm a child of the King. I make no bones about it. I make no apology about it. And thank God I am going to come out victorious. But then also notice, I want to get to this and skip down through some of the verses I'd had planned to read. But number three, be aware of his power to deceive. And here's what I want you to see. We'll pick back up 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Here he's talking about this power to deceive. While you're there in Thessalonians, I have my Bible open to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Would you look over there just a moment? Some of you may have to turn a page. 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2, the second epistle, the second letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul had to correct some doctrinal issues. After Paul had wrote 1 Thessalonians, someone said they were Paul. Someone wrote another letter to the church of Thessalonica, and they said, you have missed the rapture. Well, this upset the church. It upset them because when somebody said, you've missed the rapture, and your dead loved ones you'll never see again, you're lost, it's all a hoax, and don't even look for the coming of Christ. Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians, straighten out some doctrinal issues. In chapter number 2 of 2 Thessalonians, now listen what he said. If we don't get a whole lot further, I want you to understand this. I firmly believe, folks, listen to me. Some people say I preach to the right-hand side. I guess I'm right-handed all the time. Or either that's all the sinners sit over here and all the saints. Y'all clue me in just a minute. Jesus had how many disciples? Apostles. 12. He had 12, but one of them was a Judas. Was Judas ever saved? The answer is no. Was Judas ever saved? No. When Judas died, where did he go? He went to hell. When Judas committed suicide, he went to hell. He had been with Jesus. In fact, if you looked at Judas, you would not suspect him to be the traitor. You would not suspect him. He was the treasurer of the group. He was the one that held the bag. So he had to have had a pretty good reputation. He wasn't one scoundrel. He wasn't a cheat. He wasn't a liar. I believe he was probably the most outstanding one of a whole group. Amen. Surely wasn't Peter. Peter, he was a cusser. Yeah. Cursed three times and said, I don't know the Lord. Some of them other, James and John, they had a high temper. They wanted to call fire down from heaven, the sons of Boanerges. They had a strong temper. It surely, if you looked at that group, you said, that betrayer, it couldn't have been James and John. I mean, you know, it might have been James and John because they were a bunch of hotheads. But I believe Judas, looked the part, acted the part, and they said, Judas, you've got a good reputation. We're going to let you be the treasurer and hold the money. You see, from the outside, he looked like the real thing. But he was lost. I believe this. I believe there are Christians, and excuse me, let me rephrase that. Back up. Take that right out of my mouth. I believe there are church people that come week after week to every church across America. They have heard the preaching. They have sinned in a church service for years, and they will die lost and go to hell simply because they have been deceived into thinking they're saved. You can pray a prayer, you can kneel at an altar, you can go through all the motions and still be lost without God. Amen. I will go one step further. If the Holy Ghost of God has never convicted your heart, you are not saved. You say, preacher, you're judging. No, sir, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. No man cometh to the Father unless he is drawn of the Holy Ghost of God. No man can be saved. Listen, you cannot be saved unless the Holy Ghost of God convicts your heart and you see yourself a lost sinner destined for a devil's hell, and you want to be changed and repent and turn around. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We beseech you now, for our brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you soon not be shaken in mind, or troubled in spirit, nor by word, nor as by letter from us, for the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, is at hand. Paul said, listen, don't get upset as you got this letter. It didn't come from me. Watch this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of, say that next word with me, perdition. There's only one other reference in the Bible to the son of perdition. It is Judas Iscariot. Jesus himself said, talking about Judas, that he was the son of perdition. Dr. Oliver B. Green, who's a great man of God who is with the Lord today, wrote a series of books. I have them in my library. He was very dogmatic on this. I am not as dogmatic as Dr. Green was, but Dr. Green said this, that he believed that Antichrist would be Judas Iscariot, that would be resurrected and brought back to life and empowered by Satan. Now, it's a good possibility, but I don't know that. He says there's only one other reference to the son of perdition, and that was Judas. It's a good possibility, but thank God I will not be around when he is revealed. Come on now. You won't either if you're saved. Now, let's read on down. Stay with me now. What does he do in verse 4? He opposeth and exalteth himself all that is called God, that is worshiped, that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I had some folk to ask me during the week about over there in Revelation 13. We read that last week. I'm going to go back to that in just a minute. My time's just about gone. Y'all hang with me about 15 more minutes, all right? And here's what I want you to see. He says that in verse 4, this man, Antichrist, will go into the temple of God, and he will sit on the throne of God, and he will proclaim himself to be God. He will say, I am God that has come back. I am Jesus that has come back. Now, read on down. I want to show you something here in verse number 7. Now, listen. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You say, what does that mean? It means this. When the saints of God leave this world, when we drop this robe of flesh, by the way, we have some misconceptions about the rapture. We sing songs about graves bursting open. Honey, them graves ain't going to burst open. They're going to come out of the grave. They don't have to burst the grave open. Amen. It's not going to be you walk out to the cemetery and see all these open graves. They're going to come up out through the ground. Amen. Jesus walked through closed doors. Don't you think he can take a body and bring it up through the ground? Yes, sir, he can. But what I will tell you is this. There'll be multitudes and multitudes that'll go missing. I believe this. I believe planes will crash. Trains will derail. I believe that there'll be mass chaos. I don't know how they're going to explain it. I don't know how CNN's going to come on or NBC, MSNBC or whatever else. But they're going to come on and they're going to say there are millions of people that have gone missing. Aliens must have abducted them. They're all hiding somewhere. I don't know how. But the liberal media and the liberals this world has will say they're just hiding out somewhere. You say, oh, preacher, they're going to run around pulling their hair out. No. Because here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit's going to go out. And listen to me, if you're sitting here, if you're listening to me by internet, if you're listening to me by radio down the road somewhere, and you hear this message, dude, let me tell you something right quick, honey. If you hear the message of gospel today and you say no, if you close your door, my friend, you have settled your destiny, and my friend, you will not be saved when the rapture takes place and you're left behind. You will be doomed to go to a devil's hell. That ain't probably good preaching. That ain't no soft soap and pat you on the back kind, but I'm telling you the truth. Now watch this. He says in verse 8, and then shall, look how it's capitalized, wicked, the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Friend, when the rapture takes place and these Christians are out of here, Antichrist steps on the scene and he's going to speak peace and safety. He's going to calm everything down and there's going to be a worldwide prosperity. People down here will not have had it so good in years, in decades. Money will be flowing. Markets will be open. Trade will be going on. They'll say, man, this is the best we've ever seen it. Probably gas prices will go down, I don't know, 50 cents a gallon or something. I mean, it'll be just like this is the best thing since sliced bread. We ain't never had it so good. And they'll look to that one man, and they'll praise that one man. They'll say it's all because of that one man. He will be a world leader. It won't be our president. He'll be a world leader. I mean, he's going to be promoted from the nations of the world. He's going to come rising up. I'm going to show you that in just a second. But he is Antichrist. Make no doubt about it. Now turn over with me just real quickly. I can see this is going to get longer. Revelation 13. I touched on this last week. I had some folk to ask me some questions this week. I want to address that real quickly if I can. And I want to show you some Revelation 13. And I'm going to tie this together. In chapter 13, John saw a vision of the end time. John saw the world kingdoms. Keep in mind, when John was living during the age of Rome. John has been banished to the Isle of Patmos by Emperor Domitian. John is out there in exile. He sees the vision, and this vision he sees in chapter 13 is of the end of the world, the kingdoms of the end of the world in the end time. These are the dominant players that he sees. Now he describes it this way in chapter 13, verse 1. He said, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The sea is the sea of humanity. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns. Go back to chapter 12 if you got your Bible open. Chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3, it is the same image that he sees. I saw a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns or seven diadems upon his heads. This is a picture of Satan manifested as the Antichrist. Now let me go back to chapter 13. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. In verse number 2, John sees this vision of a beast. And he describes this beast. And he says in verse 2, the beast that I saw was like, and kind of get this down in your mind just a second. He said it looked like a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth was the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. All right? Now, turn with me into the little book of Daniel and chapter number 7. I want to show you something. Daniel, John is looking this way. John's looking forward into prophecy. Daniel, he is living hundreds of years before, and he sees the same thing that John sees. And I'm going to tell you what each one of these beasts represent in just a moment. In chapter number 7 of the book of Daniel, Daniel tells us in verse number 1, it was in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon a great sea. So Daniel saw the sea, the same sea that John sees. And what did he see? He said, the first. And he said, I saw four great beasts come up out of the sea, from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. Beheld till wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Behold, another beast, a second, like unto a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto thus, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings as a fowl. And the beast had four heads, a dominion was given to it. And I saw in this night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceeding. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake into pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse, one from all the beasts that were before it. And it had, what does that say, folks? 10 horns. Go back with me, please, to the book of Revelation. And I want you to hear this if you don't hear anything else. These four beasts that these two prophets saw, they represent certain kingdoms of the world. Get these down if you're taking notes. First of all, the lion represents the land of Babylon. The lion represents Babylon. In the day that Daniel was writing, Babylon was king of the world, Nebuchadnezzar. But if you remember Daniel's prophecy, Daniel prophesied and told Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is not going to stand. Your kingdom is going to be taken away from you by the Medes and the Persians. Does anybody in here know what modern-day Persia is? It's just a little old country over yonder in the Middle East by the name of Iran. The Medes and the Persians. Second of all, the lion represents Babylon, and that is the head of gold. There's another vision we'll not get into. The bear represents the Medes and the Persians. You had this beast of the lion, but then the bear comes and devours that, and Babylon fell. The Medes and Persians came in and conquered Babylon, and they remained in power for a number of years. But then a country greater than the Medes and Persians came. And this is history today. When Daniel was writing, it was still yet future. The third one is the leopard. That is the country of Greece. The Greek great army came in and conquered the Medes and the Persians. But then there arose another kingdom after the Greek kingdom. That kingdom is represented by the fourth beast, dreadful and powerful. And that was the kingdom of Rome. Listen to me. Rome never was conquered from without. Rome fell from within. Rome and her immoral practices and her immoral sin caused her to become weak, and she fell from within. But here's the key. in the end time, the old Roman Empire is coming back. It's going to be reunited, so to speak, now under different names. I told you last week, and I'll tell you once again because some of you are not here, the present-day European common market countries are some of them as follows: Belgium, France, West Germany, Italy, Luxembourg, Netherlands, Denmark, Iceland, the United Kingdom, Greece, Portugal, Spain, Italy, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Egypt, and Libya. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 13, and here's how I tie this together, and we'll try to bring this to a close today. These seven heads and 10 horns, these 10 horns are a 10-nation confederation made up, I believe, of the European common market of the old Roman Empire. The countries I just named to you. Belgium was a part of the old Roman Empire. France, a part of the old Roman Empire. West Germany, Italy, Luxembourg, Netherlands, United Kingdom, Greece, Portugal, Spain, Turkey, Syria, Iraq. They are all part of the old Roman Empire. And this country, this United Federation, this European common market country, they have their own flag, you know. There's so much stuff we could go into right then. It's a blue flag with gold stars around it. The Bible prophesies that. This united country already has its own currency, that the EU, the European dollar. My friend, if the last time you checked, let me say this in passing. I firmly believe, regardless of who gets in office, regardless if it's Democrat, Republican, or whoever, we are headed for a national economic collapse, not only in this country, but a worldwide collapse. Amen. Because here's the key. How many of you believe there's coming a one world religion? Say amen. Part of you did. There is coming a one world religion. There is coming a one world government. There is coming a one world currency. And in order to replace the currency that you have to devalue it, you have to get rid of it, you have to make it meaningless to replace it with something else of value. My friend, we're headed that way right now. Most everybody in here that has any type of credit card or debit card in your pocket right now has an embedded chip in that card. You say, well, that's heightened security. Yes, my friends, I know. And yet you read the reports that it is only a matter of time, that it is not speculation, it is not just hearsay, it is not something that has been made up, that they are now advocating that those implantable microchips be put underneath the skin so that it heightens the security. And of course people are going to say, hey, that way I don't, if you got Apple Pay or what is that other, Google something or other, you don't even have to take your wallet with you anymore. You can just take your phone and wave it over. Amen. We are moving to a cashless economy real soon. Are y'all with me? What does that mean, preacher? It means, listen, do not be deceived. Go back over here, 1 Thessalonians, quickly as we bring this part to a close. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And he says in verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. When she goes into that last labor, when that baby is getting ready to be birthed, it's that, what he's talking about right there, is that it's right at hand. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, notice this in verse 11, and I'm done. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I'm not changing the Bible. Let me just say the word a there is a Greek word the. Just remember that when it was translated from Greek into English, the word a is actually the little article the. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Who is the liar and the father of lies? Satan. So when he says here the lie, he's referring to Satan himself. For in verse number 12, watch this. That they all might be damned who believe not what? The truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You have a decision today. You have a choice today. You can believe the truth or you can believe a lie. You can believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and through His shed blood, not through church membership, not through doing good, not of good works, lest any man should boast. Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross of Christ I cling. Talked to a man this week on the phone. We were mentioning Preacher Jack Lemmons. Preacher Lemmons is recovering from a stroke. This man on the phone told me, he said, he always will have a special place in my heart. He said, did I ever tell you how I got saved? I said, no. He said, well, let me tell you real quickly. He said, every Thursday night, Preacher Lemmons and another man from the church would come by his house. He said, I knew they were coming. And he said, it made me mad. He said, I was lost. I knew I was lost. He said, one Thursday night, I went by the after hot day of work, I went by and got me a six-pack of beer and went to the house, opened one up and sat there and started drinking it. I knew they were coming. He said, they pulled up in the yard, come to knock on my door, and he said, I just hollered, y'all come on in. He said, I didn't even want to get up. They come in, sit down, started talking. He looked over at the Preacher Lemons and he said, Preacher, you want a cold beer? He said, boy, I sure would love to have one. He said, well, you can have one. He said, no, I can't do that. He said, Preacher, I ain't going to tell nobody. You want one, have one. He said, no, I can't do that. He said, let me ask you. He said, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? He said, well, I think I would. He said, well, tell me how did you think you'd go to heaven? He said, I stood up, I looked him in the face, and I put my arms out like this. He said, well, the way I look at it, Preacher, he said, you put all your good work on this side, and you put all the bad stuff you've done on this side, and this side weighs more than this side, you get to go to heaven. He said, can I show you what the Bible says? And he turned over to Isaiah, and he said, he read this to me, that all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. He said, what does that verse say? He said, well, I guess it means that all my goodness is just filthy rags. And he said, you're right. And he said, this man was telling me this story. He said to me, Preacher, I'm not an emotional man. I'm a tough man, and he is. He said, I was a wild man. He said, they'd tell me to go to the top of a telephone pole. He strung wire for his life. He said, I'd go sit on top of a telephone pole. I'd reach out and grab one of them electrical wires, one hand, swing on it. He said, they call me a wild man. He said, but that day, I broke like a little boy baby. And I began to weep and I began to sob. And he said, I got down and I asked God to forgive me and save me. Friend, some of you may be playing around. You say, Preacher, I'm going to wait. I'm just going to have to hold it out. And I'm going to see if, you know, I'm going to wait. You know, if you Christians go out, I'll be on the next load. No, you won't. For God will send strong delusion. You believe the lie of Satan. You have no desire to be saved. You'll say in your mind, I don't want that. I don't believe that. I don't believe they're missing. There will be something to happen. That there will be a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. And look, according to verse 12, that they all might be damned. I didn't say it. God said it. This morning, some of you just need to swallow your pride. Some of you need to walk this aisle. Some of you need to bow before the Lord. If God deals with your heart, by the way, unless He deals with your heart, you're not going to get saved anyway. But if He's dealing with your heart right now, your heart's about to beat out of your chest. Right now, you're under conviction. You, sir, you thought you were saved when you was about 15, 16 years old, but you're not. You've been playing. You've just been pretending. Right now, teenager,
you thought you'd said some words and in a VBS or church service somewhere, but you're not really saved. God's telling you right now, it's not me, not the preacher, but God's telling you, you're not saved. You better get saved. This is real. This is going to happen. One of these days, it's going to be the last service. One of these days, it's going to be my last message. One of these days is going to be the last opportunity for the pianist to play and the organs to play, and we give an old-fashioned invitation. One of these days, it's going to be the last day. Are you ready? Hey.